All right, so let's go to James 3. We were looking at verses 8 and 9. That's where we ended last week. So we've been talking about the tongue, our speech. And you remember the comparisons or illustrations that James uses. What was the first one? The bridle in a horse's mouth. You remember that the bridle is used to control the horse. In the same way, our life is so much controlled by our speech. And then he uses a ship, and actually the rudder is the actual illustration. It's a small member. The tongue is not the most mighty of all of the pieces of our flesh, but it is very powerful. And then the third was a forest fire. A forest fire is significant. Why? What's the comparison between the forest fire and the tongue? It can get out of control fast, right? It's really hard to control a fire after we've allowed it to sit for a little bit. It gets harder, and the longer it goes, the harder it is to control. You think about all the forest fires we've had to deal with in our own country, and just a few years ago, those out in California, and all the damage they did because it became so difficult to control. The longer we go without trying to gain some self-control over our tongue, the harder it is to gain that control. And so we get to verse 7, and he says, "For every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and sea creature," all these different beasts, right, these powerful animals, can be what? "Can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." And so he uses a fourth illustration. So we've already seen three. He's really trying to, you know, hammer something home, isn't he? Now he uses all these powerful beasts that man has been able to control, yet the tongue is one that's evasive for our control. Why is that important? Why bring that up? Is he trying to say to us that we shouldn't even try, that the tongue is a restless evil, so you can't do anything about it?
No. He's making us aware of the problem.
Okay.
And until you can find a solution for the problem, you have to be aware of it. I know the saints here probably heard me say this. When I became a Christian and learned how the Lord wanted me to speak, my speech was out of control.
Mm-hmm.
Like a sailor mouth, and I heard how the Lord wanted, I read how the Lord wanted me to speak, and I didn't have control over it, so I got some duct tape to put over my mouth.
Now that's surprising because we know who you are now.
Say that again?
That's surprising to hear because of who we know, who you are now to us. So what's changed? That's a great illustration. She put the duct tape. I did not say that. Becky.
It's the heart change. Because the mouth doesn't just spew empty, well, it does spew empty words.
Mm-hmm.
But only if the heart allows it to spew hate or to spew evil or to spew just bad habits, habitual phrases.
Mm-hmm. Who in here has ever been to the zoo? Right, most of us have probably done that, right? You've been to the zoo. You ever get scared going to the zoo? I've never been scared, right? You walk around, there are lions, there are tigers, there are bears. I knew that was coming. There are big snakes. And some of us really hate snakes, right? And there are some big old snakes. And some of them are constrictors and others of them are venomous. And we'll get bit. But I've never went through there really scared, right? Why? Because they're caged up, right? There's a protection that we put our trust. You ever think about that? We put a lot of trust in all of those things. that tiger's not going to leap over that fence and get to us. But we feel pretty safe. Now, let's take all of the barriers down. Would you walk through there?
No.
Without some protection? We're not doing that, are we? I'm not going to just walk and have lions 25 feet from me. I know I'd be dinner. I'm old and slow. When we try to play with our tongues, with our speech, it will get us into trouble. And I think that's really what he's trying to say, is that we need to be careful in protecting ourselves against false speech. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison, he says in verse 8. Even the best of us, even the best, the person trying to live the most upright life, has moments of weakness, have times when they say or maybe have the feeling to say something that they shouldn't. And so I think his point is, you need to be constantly vigilant about what is coming out of your mouth. And then he gives us in verse 9 this, therefore, if you will. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people. And that's a hypocrisy, isn't it? That's an oxymoron. That you're going to take the same object to praise God, and then at the very next moment curse those who, he says, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. It's obviously drawing back to Genesis chapter 1. Verses 26 and 27, where it says, God saying, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Man, unlike all the other created things, is different in that he was made in the similitude or likeness of God. And because of that, man is inherently more valuable than anything else. There's no other created thing that is on the level of value than mankind. Each soul is precious. It's precious to God and ought to be precious to us. So, he says, you're a hypocrite if you're blessing God one moment, and then the next moment you're turning around and you're cursing your fellow man. That should not be the case. Verse 10, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. This is not how we should live our lives. This is not who we are as people of God. In Romans chapter 3 and in verse 13, I don't know if I brought this verse up last week, so I'm going to do it this week. Romans 3 and verse 13, what does Paul say about the tongue? He calls it something. What does he say? Romans 3, 13. You may read that. Open sepulcher, or... that's an older word for what? Grave. He says, Romans 3:13, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp or snakes is under their lips. You ever had someone do this to you, or maybe you've done this to somebody? Give somebody a biting comment. You ever use your words to really tear somebody down? The damage that can be inflicted with words is amazing. The definition of sarcasm, does anybody know what that is? Lisa, you know what it is. What is it? It's burning flesh. That's the literal definition of sarcasm. Why is it burning flesh? It's the effect it has, right? You're literally burning them down. You're tearing them up. And this can be, you know, sometimes guys are hanging out and we, you know, guys will rib each other, you know, and just, you know, you take a little dig jokingly. I don't think there's anything wrong with that, but we do have to be careful, right? Does that ever go too far? It can. You tell a guy he can't carry a tune in a bucket, right? Now he just sits there and mouths the words, doesn't really say them. No, but you get the point there, right? We have to be careful with those things, that we don't go too far, because it can very easily go from friendly joking to we're doing something wrong. We don't want to sin with our lips. And so he spends quite a bit of time here with this. We'll finish up here. Verses 11 and 12. Does a spring, and he's talking about the kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? I can't think of my word. The impossibility of it. He says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh water and salt water? What's the answer to that rhetorical question? No, you don't have that. If salt water and fresh water mix, do you have either? You don't really have either anymore. What do they call that? That has a name. Brackish water, right? Brackish water. That's when it's really neither. It's got some salt content, but it has fresh water pouring into it, but it's become something different. And so he says, that's an impossibility. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond produce fresh water. What's his point here?
Mm-hmm. If there's nothing good coming out of your heart, if it's only hate and bitterness, then you're not going to be able to speak love and good tidings.
Yeah, didn't Jesus say something similar to this when he says, you know, it's not the things you eat that defile the body, but it's what? Because it ultimately comes from where? From your heart. It's about the source. Right. If a pond is producing or a water source is producing salt water, right? You've got a spring that's gurgling up salt water. What does that mean? That salt water is coming from a source, right? The source it's coming from has salt water. Same thing if it's fresh. He gives the illustration of the fig tree versus the grapevine, right? If it's a fig tree, it produces figs. That's just what it does. So, what's the point? What's the point to us? If we are producing what? Ill will, if we're producing ill words, if we're producing things that are sinful, what does that say about us? We got a problem. Christians should produce what? Good works, good fruits. Right? That's what should be coming out of our lives. And so his point is, if you're producing things of an ill nature, then maybe you ought to look deeper inside. Maybe there's a problem, and there is a problem, in the source. So as Christians, what we're looking at, what we're hearing, what we're posting online, other places, what we say out in the community, say a lot more about who we are than maybe we give credit to. So he he kind of ends the discussion of the tongue here, and he's going to get into wisdom. Any questions, though, about this section before we move on? So we're thoroughly researched on the tongue, we're ready to move on. Okay, good. All right, well, let's go on then. We'll go on and talk about wisdom and understanding. Let's read verses 13 through the end of the chapter. So he says, who is wise and understanding among you? I guess I could go ahead in my... This is my problem, is I get behind up here. All right, there we are. All right, so he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousies and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good works, impartial and sincere. It's interesting the different wording between the New King James there. I was just going over this verse with the boys. We're memorizing that particular verse in verse 18. But the wording there is a little different. But he transitions, and I think logically, from the tongue to where? So he goes from the tongue at the first part of the chapter. What is this really a focus on? Is it on wisdom?
What can bring about good speech?
Okay, I think you're getting close.
Or what I realize, what God wanted my speech to be like.
Mm-hmm.
I started to mature in Christ, and I could take off the duct tape.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think he's getting into the mind, right? He's going logically from the tongue, which is what we were just talking about, how the tongue is an expression of the heart. And now he's getting into the heart itself. He's talking about wisdom and understanding. So he asks a rhetorical question, or maybe not rhetorical, but he's given this to them. Who is wise and understanding among you? There's many who claim to be wise. But we all know very well that not everybody who says they're wise is wise. And I would venture to say most of the time, those who proclaim themselves to be wise probably are not. Because what would a truly wise person say? I seek wisdom. Does somebody else have their hand raised? I think a wise person would say, I'm a fool. I'm trying to be wise, but I'm really foolish. And I'm learning to be like God. And so I had an elder a very long time ago say this to me, that the truly wise person, the more they learn, the more they realize they don't really know very much. And so in asking that question, I don't think he wants anybody to actually respond, right? Because the first person who jumps up and says, I'm pretty smart. I'm pretty wise. I get it. I think he'd turn to them and say, well, let's see. And then he goes in at the end of verse 13, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Doesn't that echo something we read in the previous chapter? You remember when he talked about faith? What did he say? I think it's verse 18. He says, someone will...
Say they have faith. I'll show you my faith by my works.
Yeah. Some may say, I have faith. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. What's his point? Faith can only be demonstrated. Faith cannot be acknowledged. It can only be demonstrated. Because if it has to be acknowledged, then it's not real faith. But that's the only source. Right? God accepts our faith through our works. And I think he's echoing that same kind of mindset. How is true wisdom demonstrated? How does it come to be? Well, it comes to be through how we utilize it. He says, by his good conduct, by the way he behaves, what does he demonstrate? He has the meekness of wisdom. Isn't it interesting how he qualifies it? He says the meekness of wisdom. What does that phrase mean to you?
Humility.
Humility. Another word for meekness, right? What does Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5. He says about those who will inherit the earth. What does he say?
The meek will inherit the earth.
Blessed is the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Or what's the phrasing? It's not meek there, is it? It's, I guess I could just look it up. I was thinking he used a different word. The poor in spirit. That's it, poor in spirit. The poor in spirit shall inherit the earth. Poor in spirit, what does he mean? What does it mean to be poor in spirit from Jesus' standpoint?
That you need a Savior.
I think it's poor in pride and arrogance. It's a man who has made himself void of any kind of sense of arrogance or pridefulness. He's a man who's truly dependent, not on himself, but on God. And he has a true view of himself. And so he says here in James 3, what? The meekness of wisdom. The truly wise discover the what? Value of humility. They understand what the Proverbs writer said. What does the Proverbs say? Pride goes and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? They know that. Because number one, they've seen it in their own lives and they see it in the lives of other people. How arrogance leads man down a path towards self-destruction. What is, before you say that, the beginning of wisdom is what?
The beginning of wisdom is the
fear of God. Fear of God, right? Humility, humbleness before God. Yes, ma'am, what were you going to say?
The poor in spirit inherit the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And then the meekness inherit the earth.
So I was combining those two.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yes, not a problem.
Overlapping. So, we see here that wisdom, true understanding, begins at humility. Now, what's the opposite of humility? Well, that's what he's going to bring up next. So looking at the text, what are the things that go in opposition that won't allow us to be humble? What are those attributes that we take on that make us prideful, that create a burden for us or a hindrance for us from becoming humble before God? Okay, what's the first thing he notes there? Bitter what?
Jealousy.
Bitter jealousy or envy, right? The same idea there. When we become what? Desirous of what others have, that's not going to lead you to humility.
Oh, it leads you to selfish ambition because you're always
leads
striving.
You to what?
Selfish ambition.
Mm-hmm.
So you're always striving for what you don't have instead of being happy.
You're not finding contentment, which Paul says in Philippians 4, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's not talking about selfish ambition, which I hear it used that way all the time. It's like, you can be anything you want to be. And they'll quote that verse. See what Paul said here? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is not what he's saying in that verse. What actually is he saying in Philippians 4? Be satisfied. Be content with what God has given you. Put aside selfish ambition and find humility.
Contentment with godliness is a great gain.
Yes. Now, let me do a side note here. Does this mean that I can't strive to be better in my career? Okay, I agree with you, but why not? Why is this not in opposition to trying to do, in your line of work, trying to be the best you can be? Why is this not in opposition to that? I agree, but why? Yes, ma'am. I think that's one definite element about this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to add to it? Brianna, I guess you satisfied everybody. I think the other point, and I agree with that, I think the other point here is, where's the focus? In this focus, in bitter envy, bitter jealousy, and selfish ambition, where's the focus? It's on you and on the world.
Okay, yeah.
Right? So I can be a great employee or a great worker at whatever I'm doing and keep my focus on God. But my focus for why I'm doing it is to please Him ultimately. And so I don't think He's condemning ambition just in the most general sense. But he's talking about when it becomes this dangerous self, self-interested thing. Where,
sorry, up for promotion, and the other person receives the promotion, you find yourself not being happy for him, mm-hmm. but in fact frustrated because you should have got it.
Yes, absolutely. I know you're going to ring it. You can go ahead and ring it. A couple more things I want to say real quick, and then we'll close up here. Time always goes so fast. All right, so he says, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, I think what he's saying is when you do that, when you become bitter and envious and self-ambitious, selfish, right, you are walking in opposition to God. Last Sunday, we were talking about Peter a little bit, talking about, are you mindful of the things of God? And remember what Peter said to Jesus when Jesus started talking to them plainly about his crucifixion? What did Peter say? God forbid, these things are not going to happen to you. And what was Jesus' response?
Get behind me,
Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God. You've become self-interested instead of interested in the things of God. And so Peter in that moment was walking in opposition to God's actual plan. When we have selfishness and envy in our hearts, when that dominates us, we're not going to be wise and we're not working for the cause of God. Next week, we'll keep on going and we'll talk about, man, I wanted to get to verse 15, but we'll talk about what is demonic wisdom. That's his next thing. What does he mean by that? You're unspiritual, you're demonic. So we'll talk about that and continue on. Any other questions or comments? Great discussion. I love this. You'll be here one more week, so you have a comment you want to make?
I was thinking of a joke.
Oh.
On you, of course.
All right, well, class over. We can't go there. No, I'm just kidding. If you want to say it, go ahead.
I was thinking, instead of saying you couldn't carry a tin in the bucket, I should have said, you certainly make a joyful noise.
There you go. All right. Hey, you weren't supposed to second that. I'm just kidding. She does sit in front of me, so she hears what's coming out of this this pie hole, so maybe it doesn't sound too great. But no, thank you all so much for being here. We'll continue this on. Do we have anybody who was not able to partake of the Lord's Supper? I don't see any hands. All right, so we'll close out with a prayer.